Well, very good. And welcome to younger friends as well as other friends more mature age to our, well, we call it our young people service, which we have once a month there. And we allow ourselves a few visual aids to accompany what we're saying. Now, if you have been here and following us, we are actually some way into the ministry. We've gone through the ministry of Elijah and we have begun in the ministry of Elisha. So way back in the Old Testament times, not a time when life and the ministry in Israel was going superbly, and there were lots of idolatry, and Elijah was raised up by God to reprove the people very often and to show them a better way. Well, there we are. We have a bit of geography as well to go with it. And some of these places here, well, we've got the Dead Sea there and the Sea of Galilee. There's Jerusalem. And we would say that Jericho, where the action has been, will be somewhere there. There's the River Jordan. This is a challenge to the eyesight here, isn't it? I know. But anyway, there's the River Jordan. And somewhere there is where what we've just been reading about this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2 was taking place. So we've had Elijah. And in our reading, we actually just came in at the point where the Lord took him back to glory. And we looked last time, with those of us that were there, we looked at, well, what hope for the future? Consider that there had been ministry of Elijah. What a man that he was. What a man of God that he had been. Now he's taken, what would follow? Would the whole thing collapse in ruin? Would Elisha be able to follow on that ministry? There is Elisha there. He's upside down. There he is. We notice there that he hasn't got as much Velcro as he needs, but moreover than that, he has got a bald head. Right, so we have those U's, and we go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And he had been called by Elijah. There's that cloak, there's that mantle. And that's when Elijah had met Elisha and put that mantle on him. But Elisha, in a way, already was assuming responsibility for what would follow after Elijah. Famously then, Elijah had used that mantle to part the River Jordan just before he was taken to glory and they passed over. And so afterwards, Elijah had gone to glory, gone to heaven. And Elisha finds the mantle is there. And yes, he had been there present when Elijah was taken. So what he'd asked of Elijah, double portion of the Spirit to inherit what Elijah as minister, as prophet of God had come to him. And here we saw last time, wasn't it? The acid test, his first big test. Would the water part when he beat it with Elijah's mantle? And it did. And the prophets there in Jericho noticed this. And indeed, the spirit of Elijah, that's the spirit of God, of course, is now resting on Elisha. So we just put those over there. And that will then bring us more exactly to what we can look at this morning. Because you might think, well, wait, there's been a change of ministry here. Elijah is now giving way to Elisha. Will there be great changes? Is everything now going to be different? Well, if things become different, inverted commas, in the life of the church, and some new things begin to happen there, and so, oh, interesting and different things happen there, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Something's not going right here. More likely, something's going wrong here. There should be what we would call continuity. Now, what Elisha is doing, well, actually remind people of what Elijah was doing. Oh, there'll be some development on that, and there'll be some other things he'll do that Elijah didn't do, perhaps. But you'll see, the same spirit who was resting on Elijah, doing through him those great things there, it's the same spirit as resting on Elisha. Well, things began to get quite as interesting straight away. And so, taking away our last title from last month, here's today's one. Take notice of him. Elisha, take notice of him. And straight away there in Jericho, somewhere down here by the Jordan, we find Elisha performing a very interesting ministry. Well, what do we hear about there. They've got a problem, haven't they? I've got some rather sad-looking people to kind of try and illustrate that. There they are. They're looking rather sad because the water in the city, bad. It's a beautiful city, mind. Beautiful surroundings, a city of palms. What's not to like about that? But the water, bad. The water is bad. It's dead. And everything immediately around there, if you try and grow anything, that water produces nothing. Barren, barren. That's what it means, isn't it? It doesn't grow. Nothing grows there. And they point this out to Elisha, the prophet. So what's he going to do with this? Well, he asks for a bowl, doesn't he? Asks for a bowl, a new bowl, put some salt in it. And then he finds the source of the water, where the problem, if you like, is stemming from, where it all comes from. You know, you can go up in the hills and find somewhere where the River Derwent starts, you know, in some little puddle of water somewhere there and trickles down the hills and gets wider and wider. But it begins somewhere. You'll find it somewhere. Just a little spring popping out from under the rocks. Ah, there's the source of the Derwent or Taff or the Dee or the Clyde or somewhere there. We'll illustrate around here. So that is the source. That's where he goes. Salt is poured there. The water is healed. The water is healed. And it's beautiful what it means from this, that there's now going to be no more barrenness, no more death, no more barrenness. This has now changed. Oh, water now is absolutely great and wonderful. Now here we are. This is where thinking caps on for this one. Here we are. Elisha is a type of Christ. Here is your concept to take home with you this morning. A type of Christ. What does this mean? What do we say? Oh, is that kind of person, that type of person? Is that what it's saying? Well, in a way, it's saying something actually very important. It's saying to us this. It's telling us that the Bible, your Bible, right through, it's talking to us about Jesus Christ. All the way through, Jesus Christ. You know, I can't find him in the Old Testament. I look up Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's not there. I can't find that in the index or in my concordance or whatever I've got. No. You will find, for instance, that there are people in the Old Testament, what they do or where they come from, how they behave, that it's sort of getting us ready for what the Lord Jesus will do in some way, big way, smaller way. It's getting us ready for what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he comes. And, oh, that's the word for that. They're a type of Christ. They're a foreshadowing. They're somebody that's getting us ready for what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And Elisha is that very much here. He's a type of Christ. He's a kind of early reminder to us of what the Lord Jesus is going to do. So when the Lord Jesus comes, we then look back in the Old Testament and say, well, look at that. Look what Elijah did there. Look what Moses did there. Look what David or Solomon did there. That's interesting. That's a little bit like what the Lord Jesus came to do. That's right. So right through the Bible, God is getting us ready for the Lord Jesus. So how come? How come this water there? Well, you know, get onto Severn Trent. You've got trouble with your water if you're around from these parts here. You know, so what's this water and salt and how's that working? Well, really, it's a picture here to us of what the Lord Jesus is going to do for your soul and mine. This is a picture to us of what the Lord Jesus is going to do to heal our soul, our sin. Where was the trouble? It was at the source. You had to go to the source of the problem, not start there at the mouth of the river. So if it's the Derwent, which joins into the Trent and then it goes into the Humber, so we better get off to Hull and fiddle around there with all, no. Go to the source, sort the problem out there, better things will follow. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. Because sin brings, well, brings barrenness, sin brings death. Sin brings to us nothing good. We produce nothing good. We are nothing good. The heart is wrong. It's full of evil and it's just wrong before God, wrong before other people. That's sin. That is sin. And so here, a new bowl, beautiful bowl, hasn't been used before. It's beautiful and pure and salt, which it has good effects. Put salt in things, stops it going rotten, kind of keeps it, it preserves it, it does good to it. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. Wow, it's more than a bowl. It's his perfect, perfect body. It's his perfect, perfect body. And it's not just to sort of be sprinkled out in that way, just cast out like that. No, it's going to go on the cross. Body's going to suffer there, agony. But that agony, and it's like salt, it does good to whatever it touches. It's going to preserve it. It's going to cure it. It's going to make it okay and pure. So that's what his sacrifice does for the sinner. It makes us pure, just like the water now has got life. And whatever it produces is going to be good. So the body, the blood of Christ, come into contact with him, believe in him, and that has a big effect on us. We're forgiven, pardoned. We're in a new relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When you have the Holy Spirit, things change. Things change. Things change big time. And now we're growing things. There's holiness. There's love. There's purity. There's an excellence about our character and our behavior. And we're on the journey that's going to take us finally to heaven. All changes there. So Elisha is a type of Christ. He has come and brought healing. Healing the water. Well, water there in Jericho, if you don't have much water that's any good, you've got a problem. And so something fundamental is healed and cured, and it's pointing. He's a type of Christ. What he is doing is just showing us in some small way what Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. He's going to bring healing for the soul. He's going to pardon our sins if we believe in him and change our heart so that it's no more death. There's life now. And it's not barrenness, nothing coming, just weeds or things you don't really want at all, but nice, beautiful things, character-forming things, purity and love and gentleness. We've been thinking of the fruits of the Spirit in our morning services also. So there we are, a type of Christ. So when you're reading your Bible, wait a minute, what's David doing? David's from Bethlehem. That's interesting. It is, isn't it? He's a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came from Bethlehem. Wait a minute, David, he's from the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe the Lord Jesus comes from. That's right, you're absolutely right. And if we follow his family tree, we find there's David, and we follow his family tree, Joseph and Mary, that they both come from that line. And so the Lord Jesus is of that tribe. David is a type of Christ. So we can read our Bibles and just think about that, can't we, a little bit more. Well, that happens. Right, amazed at that. And then something else happens. Something quite different happens. And so I just have a little subtitle to go with that. Do not speak against him. Take notice of him. Oh, take notice of what he's just done here. And take notice beyond Elisha to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. That's the big thing. Take notice of that. There's nothing else compared to this that's worth taking notice of what the Lord Jesus has done. But here's the next thing. Do not speak against him. Well, here, it's Elisha. And there he is, and lacking a little hair. The man is there, and well, we won't comment too much over our own sort of state of hair. There we are. I've still got some going. That's good. Elisha, not so. And, well, the youths. The youths. Okay, the youths. They don't change, do they? So often the young people there are, they know it all. They know it all. They're funny. They're all together there. We're going to have a lark with this. There's quite a few of them. 42 of them get mauled. I don't know whether others got away in time because we know what's upcoming in this narrative, but there they are. They're having a laugh at Elisha. They're not just laughing at Elisha, are they? They're laughing at him, the God of Elisha. Beyond Elisha, there he is going up to Bethel to worship God, and perhaps there people will come to him and he might be prophesying and helping people. That is rubbish. That's all rubbish. Look at him. There's Elisha there anyway. He's a bit of a laugh, isn't he? Look at his bald head and that. We'll have a good laugh at him. Going up there to worship, is he? What's he going to achieve? He's a joke. And so they laugh at him. Well, what happens? Well, Elisha does this. It doesn't happen every time in the Old Testament, though we did read in the New Testament what happened to Herod when he didn't give glory to God. And we note that, don't we, somewhere there. But what happens? Well, Elisha pronounces a curse on them. He tells them what God will do to them. And obviously God had said to him that he should do that and that something would happen. What's the worth of a warning and then nothing happens. What's the worth of saying God will judge you, and if you like, nothing happens? Something does happen. And they didn't see this one coming, did they? There. Here we are. Don't know whether they quite look like this. I've tried to get the number right. Whether these are female bears, I'm not absolutely sure. But let's run with it. Open to seeing it differently if needs be. But these are female bears. How's that? There they come, out of the woods. And the 42, maybe plus lads who are thinking that, isn't it? When you've got numbers, oh, you can make one person. It's so stupid if you've got the numbers there. And they're having a good laugh. And then the bears come. And the laughter would suddenly stop. Now, bears. I don't know a huge amount about bears. I know this. They run faster than you. So try running. The bear will catch you. Try climbing a tree. You may be good at climbing trees. I don't know how trees and Jackster, whatever they were going, but try climbing a tree. No, don't bother. The bears are better climbers than we are. There's nowhere to go. Nowhere to hide. You can't hide from them. You can't run faster than them. You can't climb up somewhere above them. They'll be after you. These are not good news, all right? Bears. And 42 of them get mauled. That's severe, isn't it? It's, oh, wait a minute. God wouldn't do that, would he? I mean, God is so patient and so generous. He surely wouldn't call bears out to maul. However, these 42 youngsters finish. How many of them died? I don't know. You know, just how many of them there would just, you know, left very scarred after it. Not quite sure. But it wasn't a nice experience, was it? This was not a nice experience. Yeah. Don't mock God. Don't speak against him. Don't speak against him. This is kind of instant result. Just like the healing of the water, instant result. Just like here, these 42 ewes shouting, calling. You call upon them, the judgment of God, bears suddenly appear. Well, think our nation. How many people mock God in our nation? Make fun of him, make fun of people who worship him. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, where are the bears? Well, where are the bears? Why haven't the bears appeared? Why aren't they sort of out there in the marketplace or, you know, whatever, Jacksdale, Cardiff, or up there, the west side of Glasgow or something? Where are the bears? You'd think with the mockery against God today, there'd be bears everywhere. You'd be able to move for them. They're chasing Dawkins down the street there. They'd be after some of the key atheists here. They'd be everywhere. There's so much mockery against God. And we can say, well, what's the worth? We stand in the open air. We warn people. Judgment to come, we say. It's judgment to come. And they go, okay, shrug shoulders, maybe even shout back at us, have a heckle. You know, they're not picking it up. They're not seemingly believing that. Well, these 42 youths believed it afterwards, sure. But what about our society? What about our day? What about your friends at school or college? They don't seem to, you know, feel any trembling at the thought of this. God seems not to send the bears on them. A few thoughts. Oh, he does, actually. The bears are at work. Well, I don't hear them, don't see them. Well, the lions or maybe a crocodile or two. Just warning up, coming after a lunch, we might be seeing some crocodiles from Zambia. But anyway, you don't see them sort of snapping around everybody there. If we go into Nottingham or somewhere, crocodiles are everybody. So where's this all happening? I can see it happening in the people themselves. The people that have bought them into this big sort of atheism. No, God, huh? Isn't it stupid? Those people that believe in it, oh, you go and worship your God and laugh. The bears are at work in their heads, I think. They're falling apart. They're being mauled by their consciences. They're being mauled by the ideas they entertain. The stupidity, the ignorance, the ridiculous things that people are getting into. And what they say. And I can see their, I see them breaking down in terms of the character, lying here, covering up a story there. They're into all kinds else. Oh, and their relationships, oh, just don't look. People they're letting down left, right, and center, the stupid ideas that they're entertaining. They don't have much idea of faithfulness or loyalty to somebody in that way, to your marriage partner, whatever else. They're not into that. And they defend things that are just awful things. I mean, abortion, you know, killing babies in the womb, and that's right on okay. We're appalled. Oh, the bears are at work here. God's judging them. And I'm afraid they're just breaking down before our eyes. They're just showing horrible side to themselves. Well, God's judging. God is judging. And the bears are at work. And one day, there'll be more than the bears. They were just God's instrument then. There's a day of judgment, isn't there? Day of judgment will come. And then people really, really will tremble. That if they've laughed and mocked and it all seemed good now, and here we are, it's a small number, aren't we just? And there are hundreds and thousands of all of them. And don't they laugh? And don't they think it's a joke? Well, one day they won't. And you'll be the one, perhaps, that thought, no, I'm siding with this. I'm going to stand with this Lord Jesus Christ, with his people. I'm going to go in that direction. That would be a very, very, very wise choice. That would be the wisest thing that you could ever do in this life. Believe on him and stand with him and follow him. Because one day, okay, oh, they call us what they call us these days. You're a phobic this, you're whatever that, and all the rest of it. Oh, that's what they say. But one day, you'll know that was the wisest move you ever made in your life, is to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. It's not the bears, it'll be God that they'll be facing. And so just one final thought on that. I'm really just picking up, I gather that, you know, arch-atheist Richard Dawkins, a new book he's brought out, it's called Outgrowing God. Well, that's his idea on things there. And we can often think this. They've got the bears. They're the ones with the bears. They can savage us here. Ah, we're the people on the side of science. We're the rational people. Savage us with their bears. I'll get you fired from your job. All kinds of funny names. Just watch. And we can think, oh, they've got all the bears. They're the ones who seem to have control of the bears. I've said, so much of what people say is absolutely absurd. It's foolish. It's empty. It's got no power whatsoever. So if you haven't heard this phrase before, here it comes. Paper tigers. Paper tigers. Have we heard that expression? Perhaps yes, perhaps no. A paper tiger. No, what's a paper tiger? Well, it's something which kind of makes out big. You know, a tiger. Well, okay, wouldn't argue with a tiger. That's a bit like a bear. You know, I could give you horror stories about tigers. All right. But a paper tiger or a paper bear. Oh, look, we're going to frighten you now. You'll think Crouch Baptist, paper tiger. Well, what was that? You'll say, it's made of paper. You know, I could growl a bit and, you know, it's paper. It's made of paper. It's not going to do anything. It's got the teeth that can't do anything. You just wave this thing around. What was that? Well, that's what this opposition is actually. They're paper tigers. Or we can think, oh, they've got the bears. They're the people who've got it all. They've got the numbers. They've got the influence. They can sound big and frighten us all. No. They've got nothing. It's an empty show. It's a fake show. They're the paper tigers or paper bears. It's a new expression for us all. But paper tigers, stay with that. There's nothing there. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Got words? Well, they've got plenty of that. Writing books? Oh, yeah. On social media, don't they just? They're paper tigers. Nothing there behind. You be bold. You be strong. You stand. Don't speak against him. That's what they're doing. One day, that will not look clever at all. You keep taking notice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, what it teaches. You make your stand there. You stand with that. And you will never be put to shame. So may God bless and encourage us all, and that we may know Jesus Christ, he's the one to take notice of. Well, our closing hymn, which we'll find in our hymn books, is 194. Who is this so weak and helpless?